Congregation, as you may know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with this famous question: what is the chief end of man? And the answer says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Interestingly, the Calvin's or Geneva Catechism, it doesn't contradict, but it just takes one step back and answers a similar question with this and says, to know God. The chief end of man is to know God. After all, how can we glorify and enjoy God if we don't even have a true knowledge of God, if we don't really know God? Daniel was a young man who knew God. By that I mean he didn't only know about God and believe that he existed, but we have every reason to believe that he also, as we say, knew God savingly by faith in the Messiah. He knew God and how to serve him, how to glorify him in his life journey. Daniel was someone who experienced a lot of trials, kind of like Job. He especially experienced great trauma as a teenager, perhaps around 17 years old or so, it is believed by many, when he was ripped away from home, hauled to Babylon, and had to live as a captive there. Very traumatic. And following this, he had to face the pressures and the temptations of living in wicked Babylon. And now in chapter 2, he was facing execution. A death warrant was sent for him by the king. Can we imagine any of these afflictions? But through it all, he glorified God because he knew in the depth of his soul the great God of heaven, the God in heaven. And he knew how to glorify him in his callings in life, therefore, which is what he also desired to do and focused on doing, again, because he knew God. And this is what I would like to focus on with you this morning. And we will also see some beautiful lessons of the greater Daniel. Our text is Daniel 2, verses 1 through 30, but especially verse 13. It says, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. I'd like to also read verses 17 and 18. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. We can call this message, when Daniel faced execution. The great problems, the godly plans, the gospel pictures, and the glorifying proclamations. When Daniel faced execution, we see the great problems, the godly plans, the gospel pictures, and the glorifying proclamations. Well, as the story, the history goes, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he woke up in the middle of the night, one night, after having dreamed dreams. And it seems to have been only one dream, but perhaps, as verse 1 indicates by the plural, a dream that he dreamed over and over, like a bad nightmare that would just keep coming back. And he was very troubled by this dream, so much so that he couldn't sleep anymore because of it. And therefore, he felt that he really needed to understand what it meant. Dreams, unlike today, was one form of special revelation back then. And so he called the so-called wise men, the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and another special group called here the Chaldeans. And he gave a demand. A demand which really was a very big problem because it was an impossible demand for mere men. He commanded them to not only interpret his dream, but to tell him what the dream itself was in the first place. And that could be because he couldn't remember it, or that could be because he wanted to prevent mere guesses and wanted to ensure that he received the truth, because that's how much it concerned him. If they could describe the dream, which would be supernatural, then he could trust them with their interpretation. And verse 9 hints at this a little bit as well. And this was reasonable, therefore, but at the same time, of course, unreasonable. Of course, these men couldn't do it. In verse 4, they said to the king, "Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." Again in verse 7, they answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it." Verses 10 and 11, they said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things as any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." They were frustrated. They were angry. They were hopeless. They were helpless. It was an impossible demand for them. And to make matters worse, the subsequent problem or consequence was that the king threatened them with death. And then, at the end, commanded their death, their execution, and that of all the wise men in Babylon, including Daniel, who, for some reason, was not involved in this whole thing at first. Verse 5 says, the king says, "If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill." In verse 9, "But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you." In verse 12, "For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain." Can you imagine being Daniel? You are sitting at home in the comfort of your home. And all of a sudden there is a knock on the door. You open it and there is a police officer. You think something bad might have happened. But instead the police officer says, "I have a warrant for your arrest." No worse, "I have a warrant for your death. I must execute you. I must destroy you. I must slay you. I must kill you. I must, even as the king says, cut you in pieces." Incredible, stunning, and scary. That was a very great problem for Daniel and for all the others. And we'll see in our next point how he handled that. But first, let's make a couple of applications. Everyone on earth experiences problems, even great problems, in life. It is unrealistic to expect life in a fallen world to be without any problems. Perhaps you are facing a problem right now, small or great, or maybe you will in the very near future. An earthly problem, perhaps even a life or career or family threatening problem. But as serious as those earthly problems might be, by nature, people are born with a much more serious problem, we know, a spiritual problem, an eternal life threatening problem. God, the greatest king, has required perfect obedience. But mankind didn't do that. And now that is an impossible demand for us. Since the fall, we cannot do it. And more seriously, God has announced that the penalty of sin is eternal execution, suffering and dying in hell for all who do not meet his demand of perfect obedience. Congregation, if you are unsaved, Why do you let your earthly problems be more serious to you than this, your spiritual ultimate problem? Great problems. Well, how did Daniel respond to this significant problem of the wise men? Well, he did so with three godly plans. That's our second point, the three godly plans. First of all, he planned to take time with the matter. Verses 15 and 16, Daniel answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. Time. The king was acting hastily and foolishly. Spiritual hastiness, we can say, is good. Praying, repenting, and believing. But all other kinds of hastiness often result in foolishness. Hastiness in general is foolishness. It is even said, therefore, that hastiness is from Satan. But Daniel knew and had learned a better way to not be hasty, to not respond hastily and foolishly by perhaps running away or putting up a great fight or reacting to the king rashly or even in requiring an answer from God, demanding an answer from God. Instead, he took time. And being recognized in chapter 1, verse 17, as a man with understanding in all visions and dreams, he requested time for that, probably until the next day. Not an unreasonably long amount of time, which would have been rude and mean to the waiting king, but just a bit of time, a bit of time to do godly things, to think, to converse, to pray, and to prepare. Likewise, we don't have to be ashamed at all to ever ask for time, or to take our time for responses, if at all possible. It is only our pride that might make us ashamed of that and to act rashly instead. Daniel's second godly plan was to inform godly companions, to inform godly companions. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. They too were condemned, but they too weren't involved with what was going on, it appears. And it also appears that Daniel beat Arioch to them because he made the thing known to them. He made it known that Arioch knocked on his door with a death warrant, because the other wise men couldn't tell the king his dream and the interpretation, and that he was granted time to do what he had to do. It is very good to consult with godly companions, with your godly wife or your godly husband, with your father or mother, with some godly friends. They can bear the burden with you. They can strengthen your understanding or change your understanding. They can counsel you. And very importantly, they can pray for you and even with you. And if you don't have any close godly friends like this, I would encourage you to pray for that. Pray that God will provide some of those kinds of people for you. Well, Daniel's third and greatest godly plan was to then seek for mercies of the God of heaven. Verse 18 says that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Daniel prayed. He encouraged his friends to pray as well. It says they desired of the Lord. That means they asked, they requested, they beseeched earnestly. It was more than just a quick prayer. And who did they pray to? The God of heaven. And this is an emphasized title of God in this chapter. It's mentioned five times. The first is here in verse 18. And then after his prayer was answered, verse 19 says, "Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." In verse 28, he said to the king, "But there is a God in heaven." That's quite similar. In verse 37, "For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom." In verse 44, "The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom." These last three times are to the king, but the first two times were simply to the readers in exile. And I'll say more in our last point as to why he spoke like this to the king. But why would he, led and inspired by the Holy Spirit, speak like this to his readers and to us? Why? It was to teach and encourage them and us of the supremacy of the God of heaven over against all the so-called gods who are not real and who could not help the so-called wise men in their great problems. Conversely, he is able to help Daniel. He is able to help all the readers in exile. And he is able to still help us today as well. And what this says about Daniel is that he believed and he knew the God of heaven. And this is remarkable. The very expression or title reveals the vast out-of-reachness of God. That he is infinitely so much greater than us, greater, so much greater than all of his creation. This is also called his majestic holiness. His majestic holiness. Holiness means set apart. He is infinitely set apart from all creation, not only morally, but in his majesty, in his majestic being, in his eternity, his omnipotence, his wisdom, every single attribute. There is no one and nothing like him. He is the greatest of the greatest. He alone is the great supreme God of heaven. And yet Daniel knew him. That is remarkable. Great God of heaven mercifully humbled himself to reveal himself on the earth. And this shows why God has been called the knowable, unknowable God. Daniel knew of God, but more importantly, he knew God savingly. We trust through faith in the promised Messiah. And that, interestingly, is an evidence of God's great mercies. Daniel, therefore, knew that the God is not only the great God of heaven, but that he is also the great merciful God who shows mercy to sinners on the earth, especially to his elect people. He therefore knew that God in his greatness not only knew the dream and the interpretation and was able to reveal it and spare them, but he also knew that it would not be unfitting for God to help them sinners out, because he is also the God of great mercies. Daniel knew God very well. And so he prayed. And he encouraged his friends to pray with them for, it says, mercies of the God of heaven. Every time we request something in prayer, whether it is relating to a problem in our life or not, we need mercies of the God of heaven. We can never demand anything of God. We can never request something as though we deserved it or earned it or are entitled to it. We deserve only death and hell instead. Daniel and his friends, therefore, could only pray for mercies. Surely they prayed for illumination for Daniel, but that illumination would only be granted by God's mercy. Surely they prayed that they and the others would not perish, But that deliverance would only be granted by God's mercy. And surely they prayed for wisdom and talking to the king and for the king to be satisfied as well. But that also would only be granted by God's mercy. Daniel prayed for mercies, knowing and trusting that God is merciful, especially to his believing people, because of the promised Messiah who would earn it all for his people. Well, those were Daniel's godly plans. To take time to inform godly companions and to seek mercies of the God of heaven, who he knew intellectually, but also savingly. How about you? Will you make godly plans in your next problems? And will you especially pray for mercies of the God of heaven? Do you know this God? Do you know him as majestic, but also merciful? Even majestic in his mercy. Do you realize day by day that you need his mercies? And have you put your trust in his son for mercies? His son who experienced the withholding of all his father's mercy while on the cross. This brings us to our third point, the gospel pictures. Speaking of God's mercies, it is very interesting and convenient that there are four gospel pictures in this chapter that reveal his mercy. Daniel and his original readers likely did not pick up on all of these, perhaps only on one or two, but that is okay. We are so blessed with clearer knowledge with the New Testament. And I share these with you since they are in the story, for one thing, and they are edifying, but also because they really reinforce God's merciful character. And so the first picture is in verse 11, by implication. The so-called wise men said, "It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." That was true of their gods. They were gods of wood and stone. Of course, they couldn't dwell and communicate and relate with flesh. But not the God of heaven. He does dwell. He tabernacles with flesh. He talked with Adam in the garden and to many others throughout Scripture and now by Scripture. His presence was with the Israelites. Just think of the burning bush incident, the pillar of cloud and of fire, Mount Sinai, and especially with and in the temple, the tabernacle and the temple. And how could he do this but by mercy? Mercy through his son. And in the New Testament, John gives us a beautiful exclamation of this with Jesus. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 14, he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God has always been willing to dwell and communicate with flesh. The great God of heaven, with his presence, even by his Son and through his Son, and now by his Spirit, all by his great mercy. He indeed is merciful. The second gospel picture here is hinted at in verse 19a, and then revealed in verses 31 through 49. This is the king's dream and the interpretation. I won't go into all the details mentioned and beliefs concerning it, but only the main point. This dream teaches us that the kingdoms of this world, including the great kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, and those kingdoms that would come up after him. And we can add the great kingdom of the world in general, the so-called kingdom of Satan, would all be crushed and destroyed by a stone, it says, by a rock, by Christ. And he would build a great mountain, a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And so Christ was victorious on the cross. And he is still being victorious. He is still building his mountain. He's building his kingdom. Of what? Of sinners like you and like me. This was a dream of Christ's success by God's great mercy. God, great God, is merciful. The third picture here of God's mercy is in verse 30. Daniel said, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king." He's speaking on behalf of all the wise men, although he would be the one to speak for them to the king. He says, "But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." In other words, the revelation was for deliverance. Deliverance of all the wise men from execution and deliverance of the king from his troubled thoughts. And both deliverances were very merciful and kind and therefore symbolic of that great deliverance by God in Christ. Daniel's God of heaven revealed that he is amazingly merciful even to very wicked people. The fourth and final gospel picture here reveals God's mercy in the overall general picture of Daniel's intervention and intercession as being like Christ's execution. The whole human race was on death row, as it were, condemned to execution. But God promised, and in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And Christ voluntarily came to intervene and to intercede, not by escaping execution himself, like Daniel did. That would not help. But by suffering the ultimate execution on the cross, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And he is still intervening and interceding. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And by God's Spirit, his execution is applied, working repentance and faith. Well, by these four pictures, we see that our God of heaven is clearly a God of mercies, and who is therefore willing and desirous to hear earnest prayers for mercy and to show mercy, to give mercy. Daniel and his friends desired mercies of the God of heaven, and the God of heaven desired to hear their prayers and to show mercy. Congregation, have you also tasted, and are you rejoicing in God's mercy, in delivering from sin, from self, from Satan, from world, from death, from hell, and in promising that all things will work together for good, for some good reason or reasons, for all who love God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, moving on, we see next the glorifying proclamation. Well, looking at Daniel 2, and when Daniel faced execution, we have seen the great problems and the godly plans and the gospel pictures which reinforce the mercy of the God of heaven. We come to now consider the glorifying proclamations of Daniel in our fourth point. The prayers of Daniel and his companions worked. The secret of the dream was revealed to Daniel in a vision at night. And how did Daniel respond? And how do you respond when something good happens? Or when your prayers are really answered? Are you like the 9 lepers who did not give thanks? Or the 1 leper who immediately did? And what did Jesus tell the man of the Gadarenes after he delivered him from a legion of devils and put them in the swine instead? Luke 8:39. He says, "Show or tell how great things God hath done unto thee." There are similar passages too, of course. This man was to tell not what great things happened to him, not what great things happened to him, but what great things God did. He was to tell about God. And these 2 examples describe what Daniel did too, with his glorifying proclamations to God and of God. He first of all proclaimed praises to God. We see this in verse 19b. "Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." Daniel knew that his understanding of the king's matter now had nothing to do with him and his ability. Is that what we will think when we understand or accomplish something? It had nothing to do with us. He also did not quickly get puffed up and give himself the credit and go on to make himself look super amazing to others so that they would praise him. How will we act? How will we act in the future, in our circumstances? Daniel knew it was only from and because of God. And his priority, therefore, over telling the king and over doing anything else, was to return immediately to the merciful God of heaven to give thanks and praise. What a lesson for us. We might say, but what? Look at him. The matter was urgent. Life was on the line. He had to go tell the king as soon as he could. But still, he first had to go to the God of heaven. And in particular, he blessed or praised God for his wisdom in knowing all things and for his power in accomplishing whatever he wills. He lists some examples based on the dream: changing the times and seasons, removing and setting up kings, which is also a good point for us to remember with another federal election coming up soon and with all elections. Daniel also adds in his praise, acknowledging of God's giving of wisdom and knowledge. And then in particular, he praised God for giving him wisdom and might from his wisdom and might to know the king's matter. And by this, the God of heaven was glorified. Then after this, and only after this, however long it was, he went to Arioch and then to the king to proclaim the truth to the king. But notice that again he gave God the glory due to him, and this time publicly. He witnessed to the king primarily and first of all about the God of heaven. And he witnessed to the king about the God of heaven unashamedly, boldly, and clearly. He said in verse 27, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." Daniel made it clear that what was impossible with man and the so-called gods was very possible with the God of heaven. And that the God of heaven is greater than them all, including the king himself. Later, Daniel even stated in verse 37 that this God was the one who even gave him his kingdom and his power, his strength, and his glory in the first place. And implied in all of this, and supported by the interpretation itself, is that the God of heaven is who the king, Nebuchadnezzar, is who he will have to give an account to one day. Great Nebuchadnezzar. While not seeking his own honor, but exalting the God of heaven instead, Daniel greatly glorified God. And congregation, let us be like him too. Let us be like Daniel. Let us be like him with God-glorifying proclamations and praising him after every answered prayer and after every resolved problem or after receiving help in a problem. And let us especially remember to praise him every day for his mercies in Jesus Christ in salvation. And let us be like Daniel also with God-glorifying proclamations and witnessing of him as we have opportunity, which might be more than we realize, perhaps more than we want to realize. Well, in conclusion, Daniel was a man who truly knew God as the great God of heaven and as the God of mercies. He knew that especially by God's mercies to him and giving him repentance and faith in the promised Messiah. And God, as the God of mercies, was confirmed again to him by this experience of deliverance from execution. And his great interest was and continued to be to glorify God in all his problems, in all his plans, in all his prayers, in all his proclamations, in all his praises, all his life, and in all his witness to man. Well, congregation, do you truly know this God of heaven? Do you understand something of the majestic holiness or infinite greatness of this God of heaven? And are you convinced that he is also a God of mercies? Do you understand, therefore, that extreme wonder of grace, that the God of heaven is a God of mercies? And what have you done with his mercies? His mercies in the gift and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What have you done with Jesus? And what have you done, or what will you do with your sins against the super exalted, holy, infinite God? And with the great problem of his coming judgment and execution of all his enemies. By the Spirit's grace, you must repent. You must turn towards this God of mercy, which you can only do by trusting in and depending on the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope for acceptance and deliverance. And believers, are you learning, however slowly perhaps, to trust God's word, to trust God's truth, to trust God's promises of mercies to you and all the problems in life for Jesus' sake? We are slow learners indeed. And this is one primary reason for problems in life in the first place, so that we would trust and glorify him and learn to do so for his mercies in Christ Jesus more and more, praying for them, praising him for them, and proclaiming them. Be a Daniel. Amen. Let us pray. Great God of heaven, we praise thee for the knowledge of thy greatness, even in a little part. And we thank thee also for the knowledge of thy great mercies. Thou art a God who is not afar off, but who has humbled himself to communicate with us and to dwell with us by words which we understand, and by especially the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life and his death on the cross. Lord, we pray for thy Spirit to work among us and to comfort us with these great mercies, these great truths in your word. Lord, be with any who are in great problems in life at this moment, Lord, that they would be encouraged this day that thou art able to help and that thou art willing to help because of thy great mercies. Lord, bless us all together and with visitors and friends of the congregation as well, whatever their needs might be. Have mercy upon us all, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.